Well, we're just right about almost at 6:05, so I'm just going to go ahead and pray and turn it over to Mr. Nate Barber, who will do in this session tonight. I'm excited. Get some surprises for us tonight? Good. Okay, I like surprises. Father in heaven, we just give you praise. We're so grateful for what you're doing in our midst. Moving forward in every area, we're going to another level. And so we look to you. You're our source of supply. You're helping us. And I thank you, Lord, for divine connections being formed here, strong relationships. I thank you, Father, for coaches and mentors being raised up, Father. I thank you. You're helping us in every area. And we're excited for what you have in this year of extraordinary harvest in 2015. We give you praise. Bless all that happens here tonight. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. I'll take that. Just in case. All right, we're back with the Apple TV.
Yay.
Ah, technology. My wife said I look like Mr. Rogers tonight, so welcome to my neighborhood. Incidentally, we'll be talking tonight about building your house. And this comes from the scripture in Matthew chapter 7, and many of you will remember this scripture as you read it. We'll read it in the New Living Translation, but Jesus talks about building your house. There's a couple of foundations that you could be building your house upon, and one is the solid rock, right? And the other is the sand. And so we'll talk about these as it pertains to our trust and our trust challenge tonight. So let's dive right in. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, it says this: anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Everybody say wise. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Now, obviously, as we hear that scripture, we all would say that we want to build our house on the rock, right? You want to just raise your hand, I want to build my house on the rock. All right. Hopefully, we will we'll determine that you are building your house on the rock tonight. And if you haven't been building your house on the rock and you've been building it on sand, we can help you shift your foundation tonight. It talks about wisdom. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is the principal thing. We have a whole book of the Bible dedicated to wisdom, the book of Proverbs, right? Anybody read some wisdom in Proverbs before? It's a great book of the Bible. Lots of great chapters in there. And wisdom basically is the ability to think and act using knowledge, experience, understanding, common sense, and insight. Wisdom isn't simply knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to apply the knowledge that you have. So basically, what are you doing with what you know? Are you doing what you know to do? Now, you can be smart without being wise. And now, a smart person knows what to do. A wise person does what he knows to do. All right, you see the difference? What are you doing with what you know? And it's interesting that Tony Tenton posted this in this verse in the Facebook group this week. A big shout out to Tony. He's not here tonight. His family is, though, some of them. All right. You can always get a good shout out from the Tanton boys. Thank you, fellas. He posted this in the Facebook group this week, and I thought it was quite prophetic because he didn't know what we were going to be talking about this week. Not pathetic, but prophetic. And it's a great scripture. He posted Proverbs 24, and it begins here in verse 3. Through skillful and godly wisdom is a house, a life, a home, a family built. And by understanding, it is established on a sound and good foundation. And by knowledge shall its chambers of every area be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Isn't that such a great scripture? And that's such a great promise there as it pertains to wisdom. And as it pertains to building our house and building our house on a solid foundation, a foundation of trust, a foundation of this confident expectation in God's word and the fact that God will do what he said in his word. Think about this when it comes to building our house. We talk about you building your house on a solid foundation. after you've laid the foundation, what is the next step in building a house? After you've laid a solid foundation. Let's see, I thought I saw Billy come in. Billy, you're a builder. You know what we're talking about here. What's the next step, man? You got a foundation. What do you do next? Your structure, you start your framing and what about, I mean, do you need to gather some materials? Okay, so we skipped a step. Gotcha. But wait, what about the labor? Do you need to hire some people? Because you don't really want to do it yourself. You want to pay the guys to do it, right? Well, wait a second. What about before all of that? I mean, those are good things. Those are necessary things. If you want to build a house, you have to have materials. You have to have building blocks to build them with. As a matter of fact, I've got some building blocks back here. And I want to redeem the Legos tonight. I've built a house here. Got some great blocks. And any dads out there, if you've ever stepped on one of these barefoot, these can be the bane of your existence. However, you can build quite a structure with these, right? But I believe before you gather your materials, before you lay out your materials, before you talk about even your plans, you have to have blueprints, right? You have to have an idea of what you're going to build. We see the blueprints in this. I think even before that, there's something that's pretty important. And we see this in the words of Jesus. He said this in Luke chapter 14. Oops, I go backwards. How did I do that? Okay. Luke 14, he said, but don't begin until you count the cost. Everybody say, count the cost.
Count the cost.
Don't begin until you count the cost. And why wouldn't you begin until you count the cost? He said, for who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. Let's start laughing, everybody. Ha, 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 ha. You can point and laugh if you like. Everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. I mean, these are Jesus' words of wisdom here. He says, count the cost. Before you begin building your house, count the cost. Now, when we think about the word cost or this idea of counting the cost, it conjures up all kinds of feelings, doesn't it? When you think about the word cost, what do you think about? You think about, well, I want a good cost. I want a good deal. I want a good value. I might even want a great deal. And then you have to ask yourself, do I want to sacrifice quality for value? Cost could give you the idea of, you know, recognizing that I work hard for the money that I have, so I should spend it with great care. So when I'm evaluating the cost of something, that comes into play, right? Or you could think about, What do you mean there's a cost? Is it everything in this life free? I mean, there's a cost? And depending on how that phrase, count the cost, strikes you, it may be an indicator of how you view money or your relationship with money. And I want to talk about this for a second. It's not going to be the bulk of our chat tonight. However, I do want to bring attention to the fact that the plan that God has for us, the plan that He's got you on, the future, the desired end, the GPS that He has for you in the end result, that plan is likely going to require some resources. Would you agree or disagree? You agree? I mean, it's going to probably take some money to get to where He wants you to go, right? It's going to take some resources. It's going to take some connections. It's going to take some things, probably, may even take some things that you don't presently possess, in, you know, materially speaking. And I think we talk about counting the cost. It's important to realize that the plan that God has for us is going to require something. It's going to require resources. It's going to require money. And we have to have a good mindset when it comes to money, all right? So what did Paul tell his protege Timothy in 1 Timothy 6? And I want to revert back to our last season of Trust Challenge. This is season 2, but here's our theme verse from last year. It says, 1 Timothy 6:17, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation. Everybody say good foundation. That's a kind of a running theme that we see tonight. They'll be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so they may experience true life. I believe when it comes to money, we have to have what we call the DTR. Anybody know what the DTR is? You know what DTR means? What that stands for? Defining their relationship. I don't know if you've ever had a relationship defined, Wesley, but you do know what DTR means. I kid. Thanks for being here tonight. Any middle schooler could tell you what that DTR means, defining the relationship. And, you know, whether you're, you know, just talking or whether you're going steady or going out or you're, you know, and what is this going out thing as a middle schooler? Where are you going? Seriously. I've already told my daughter, Karis, who's 6, that she can't date until she's 18. And she's already like told me, you know, when I get 18, I can do this. I can, you know, and so she has this concept, but there will be no DTRing until you're 18. I will be the one defining the relationships that you have, right? So if we all understand, and we joke about our kids, but if we all understand this concept of defining the relationship, you realize that you have a relationship with your money. Not in this, just this, you know, crazy, weird kind of way, but you have a relationship with your money. And it's important for you to define the relationship that you have with your money. You see, you can see money as a tool, and you can use it for its intended purpose. If you see money as a tool, you'll do so. You'll use it for its intended purpose. If you see money as an asset or a commodity, you'll probably have the tendency to be ruled by the emotion that it evokes. Paul talked to Timothy and he said, "Hey, don't be proud." Basically, what he's saying is, "Hey, realize that money doesn't make you better than anybody else." That's important when it comes to defining the relationship. When you're talking to your money, say, hey, you know what? You don't make me any better than anybody else. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor in your eyes or the world's eyes, having money doesn't make you better than anybody else. Don't be proud. He says, tell the rich in this world, because we have the tendency, I think, to think that we may be better than somebody who doesn't have as much as we do. Isn't that a tendency in this world's view? All right. And he says, don't trust in money. And the thing that he's talking about in defining the relationship there, he's saying, hey, realize that money's not going to make your life any better. Not only does money not make you better than anybody else, money's also not going to make your life any better. But if you view money as a commodity or an asset that's going to make your life better, you have a wrong relationship with money. Not stepping on any toes tonight. Having money can't fix you. Having money can't necessarily fix your situation. Having money is just going to amplify who you are. It really is. It's going to amplify who you are before you had it. I mean, just ask a bunch of the lottery winners if having money made their life better. Ask them. You see, you can have one of two relationships with money. You can either trust in money or you can trust in God. Okay? And isn't this interesting that on the face of the dollar bill, it says, in God we trust? But is that the case for many people's relationship with money? Do we trust in God or do we trust in the dollar itself? So, trust in money. Here's the DTR. If we trust in money, and you may have this relationship, I hope you don't. I hope we can move you from that relationship to a different level. But if you trust in money, you'll never have enough. You'll never have enough money. The writer of Ecclesiastes said, whoever loves money is never going to have enough. And when money comes, you're going to guard it. You're going to safe keep it. You're going to do whatever you can to get it. And when you do get it, you're going to hoard it. And you're not going to manage your money. Your money is going to manage you if you trust in money. If I have a, just to, a way to gauge this, if I have a tough time being generous with my finances, if I give begrudgingly, or if I'm tempted to hold on too tightly to my money, I need to have a DTR with my money and define the relationship and say, wait a second, you don't control me. And there's always more of you to be made. There's more where this came from. I don't have to hold on to it to the extent that it's controlling me. Define the relationship, or I can trust in God. Money won't be your master. You won't be apprehended by your abundance, nor will you be limited by your lack. And what do I mean by that? Apprehended by abundance, meaning that if you have a bunch, you won't be concerned with keeping it under lock and key. You won't think, well, I have to safeguard this. You know, what if the market crashes, or what if the economy takes another dip? I have to save for a rainy day. And these are great principles. You know, saving, you should have some savings, you should have an emergency fund, and I understand all of that, but your trust shouldn't be in your emergency fund. Your trust shouldn't be in your trust fund. If you have a good relationship with money, you won't be limited by lack either. You'll realize that if you don't have a bunch, you won't be concerned with not having enough, because your money isn't your source. God's your source. Your savings account isn't your source. God's your source. Now, get this. When Paul is talking to Timothy, he never says that having more money is bad, or he never says that riches isn't good. He says, understand that getting more money won't make you better, and getting more money won't make your life better. So if you have a proper relationship, a healthy relationship with money, you won't seek money, you'll seek God. God is the source in this new economy. So you're going to count the cost. Let's go back to that, those words of Jesus in Luke 14. What do we talk about when we count the cost? It's important to have a right relationship with money before you even begin to count the cost. Yeah, it's important to DTR with money before you begin to count the cost. But there's great wisdom in this seemingly simple step. And we'll go quickly through a couple of things when it comes to counting the cost. I mean, these are some building blocks that we're talking about, but it's important that you have that right relationship before we go into these things. Number one, before this gets too boring, budgets. You want to have a plan for your money. And I'm not going to go into great detail about this, because we spent a bunch of time last year talking about these two concepts of budgeting, and then the one I'll present in a second. We spent a whole session just about budgeting. And just to give you the simple idea behind our concept of budgeting, it's not just about putting digits in columns or filling in spreadsheet deals. It's about leading your treasure, leading your money based on your values, and realize that if I budget not just based on what's coming in or going out, but if I base my budget on what I truly value, then the money that I'm spending is going to go in the direction that I want it to go. And that's another thing about defining the relationship with money is, are you telling your money where to go? Are you telling your money where to go? So that's budgeting in a nutshell. And I want to encourage you, if you weren't participating in last year's Trust Challenge, if you're new to the Trust Challenge this year, we do have all of the Trust Challenge intensives online that we did last year. Budgeting, or leading your treasure, as it's called on there, is available online with homework sheets and the like. And you'll talk about that in your groups in a second. The second thing is to destroy debt. And the idea here is, don't buy something you don't have the money to pay for. Here's the debt epidemic in our world here. Average credit card debt per household is $15,552. That's a lot of debt, right? That's just credit card debt. Average mortgage debt, $152,209 per household. This is an average across the U.S. Average student loan debt. Any students in here? Okay. $32,986. All right. So that's an exorbitant amount of money that you're paying back with interest, right? Why is it important to destroy debt and not continue to rack it up? Well, the great book of wisdom, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." So why are we enslaved? Why do we see, most Americans, we view debt as just a way of life, don't we? I mean, most Americans do. I mean, we'll get a mortgage, we'll, you know, finance our cars, we'll finance our, not just our houses, but the things that we furnish our houses with. And we see debt as a way of life, a way of getting something that we can't presently pay for. Yet it leads to enslavement, leads to bondage. And I think, by and large, the reason that the majority of Americans, and even the body of Christ, have gotten into debt and way over our head in debt, is that we failed to exercise our trust in God through faith and patience. And we talked about that in great detail last year. And here's the deal. I mean, is God your source, or is Visa your source? What about, has MasterCard become your master? All right. We will move on. Because the whole deal is that God wants us to experience freedom, doesn't he? And we want to be free, and we want to experience freedom. So destroying debt is going to lead to true freedom in your finances, that is. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If you want to experience true freedom, destroying debt is a part of that, because it's just going to hold you back. It really is. And so we talked about a couple of practical things, the debt snowball, debt avalanche, whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter. Whatever works for you to get rid of the debt. I mean, you have a plan, work the plan, and finish the plan. And so this is really what I want to get to, because those are practical things. You can talk about those. You can Google Dave Ramsey. He can tell you about those things way better than I ever could. And the point is that you start to work those things. But realize that your trust shouldn't be in your budget. Your trust shouldn't be in your debt snowball. Your trust should be in God. So what I want us to get to tonight is that we need to take off the limits. Because Paul talked to Timothy and he said, hey, don't trust in money. Don't be proud. Realize that money doesn't make you better than anybody else. Realize that money is not going to make you have a better life. But he says, God, but trust in God, because God richly gives us all things for our enjoyment. Does God want us to be happy? Yeah, sure, he wants us to be happy. He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to experience abundance, right? He wants us to experience the abundant life. But realize that there is more to life than luxury. Let's let that sink in for a second. There's more to life than luxury. That's why he says, hey, don't be proud. Don't think you're better. Don't trust in your money. Your money's here today, it's gone tomorrow. Your trust shouldn't be in that money. But there's more to life than luxury. He says, hey, do good. That's better than luxury. Be rich in helping others. That's better than having, you know, an extra car that you don't necessarily need. Be extravagantly generous. And then he says, hey, you're going to build a foundation that will last, a foundation where not only will you have life, but you will truly enjoy life. And realize, God isn't limited by your budget. Everybody say that. God isn't limited by my budget. He isn't contained to your debt snowball. He isn't suspended by your spreadsheet. He isn't encumbered by your income. As long as we don't put our trust in these things, these natural things, we can use them for what they are. They're simply tools. To use the tool that God gives us to get to the plan and get to the position that he wants us to be in, and recognize that God works with us to accelerate the process. How many of you would readily admit, I could use some help with my budget, and I'm in a little bit of debt. I could use some help with that. Just raise your hand. My hand's raised. That's me. I've got some debt that I need to get rid of. Okay. Awesome. Okay. Yeah, that's the majority of us, I think. But God works with us to accelerate the process. Naturally speaking, if you talk about some of these things, say, do your debt snowball, some of us, we've got exorbitant amount of debt so long that it would take us years and years and years to pay it off on our own, right, in our present situation. But God isn't limited to that. He works with us. He has supernatural streams of income to help you with the process. You don't need to limit him to a confined space. Don't limit him to your budget. Don't limit him to your debt snowball. Don't limit him in your life. You see, we're all building something. We're all building something in this life, aren't we? Aren't we building something? Are you building something? Are you building a house? Are you building a life? Are you building a family? Are you building a legacy for generations to come? Are you building upon the foundation of trust? Are you building upon the solid rock? And Christ's economic system, that God is your source? Or are you building on the shifting sand of this world's economy? I mean, it's important that we have the right foundation, but it's also important that we have the right materials to build with. Now, this is plastic. If I were to build a house made of plastic, it probably wouldn't last very long, right? I mean, we had some pretty bad winds the other day, right? Like, my house would just be really torn to pieces. Just one gust of wind could crumble my house. And if my trust is in my materials, it's pretty pathetic, right? When you see this is what I want you to see, that we're all building something. You have to have a foundation, but you have to have the right materials, but you also have to have the right perspective. And before long, like, what you've worked so hard to build could all vanish. Could all be wiped away if you're not building upon the right foundation, if you're not building the right thing. I love the scripture in Psalm 127. It says this: unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. Unless the Lord builds a house. So we're all building something, and we all have a foundation that we need to choose from. We have the foundation of Christ and the solid rock of His Word. A great foundation to build our house upon is that foundation in 1 Timothy 6:17-19. The foundation of Proverbs 3:5-6, trusting in Him with all our heart, lean not to our own understanding. And realize that there are building materials that we could use that would just be empty and would just be vain. You know, unless the Lord builds the house, but its laborers labor in vain. And so what I want us to do tonight, I'm going to empty these out. There we go. There's one stack of building materials everywhere. If you're on the cleaning team, don't get mad at me. Sorry. There we go. Please watch your step if you do come up here. Dads, you know what I'm talking about. What I want to do here is recognize, number one, we're all building something. And I trust that we're all building something with the foundation, on the foundation of God's Word, with God's Word as our building blocks. To build a life that's going to last. Build a legacy that's going to last. So I want to take a moment as we kind of wrap this part up and pray together and consecrate ourselves to God and truly make a decision, a quality decision that, you know, we've talked about where we're going and that tension between last week, God's plan, God's position, our position that we have for us and our current reality, and recognizing that, you know, we need to move from what we view our plan to be to what God's view of our plan is. And the only way for us to do that is to consecrate ourselves to Him. And what is consecration? It's basically saying, God, I want what You want. Your will be done, not my will be done. And see, at the end of our lives, I don't want to have wasted my effort on building a house that wouldn't last, that wouldn't stand. See, I want the house that I build to last generation after generation. I want the house that I build. I don't want a house that I build to not be passed on to my kids and their kids after them. I want a legacy. I want a house full of legacy. And the only way I can build a house of legacy is to build a house on the foundation of God's Word and recognize that my 401k or my retirement fund means nothing to them if I haven't solidified their foundation on the Word of God.